We really are very, very pleased to have Phil and Rob with us. They both, I don't know whether you're associate pastors, are you, in Wem Baptist Church. Wem is a nondescript town that is in Shropshire, but Wem is responsible for genetically modifying the sweet pea. Is that correct?
That's correct.
That is correct.
And it was by one of their deacons or elders years ago. It's amazing what Baptists get up to in their free time. But it's great to have you, and they're going to speak about how to be discontent in church. But let's pray first of all and ask the Lord's blessing, shall we? Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for the fact that we can learn from one another. And in this seminar, where we're looking at sensitive and delicate issues, Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for your blessing. And do use Rob and Phil as they lead this seminar to minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Over to you. Welcome.
Okay, guys, it's good to see you here. This is not necessarily the best venue for a seminar.
I'm just going to interrupt. I think they do want to record you, so
if you can get behind. Oh, man, behind here. No, sorry. Oh, no, sorry.
Wait,
what? I've got one of these, Roger.
Oh, that's okay.
Is that all right? Do you know, when we knew we had Roger as our chairman, we thought, could he possibly get up here without telling us about a book?
Started well, hasn't it, Phil?
It started brilliant.
Started really well.
Let's tell us a little bit about ourselves first. My name's Phil Wright. I've been in pastoral ministry for the last 17 years. I grew up in southeast London, hence I have the accent of heaven. And when you get there, they're all going to be Cockneys, which is great. I now pastor a church in Wem in Shropshire, as Roger says. It's the middle of nowhere, to be honest. We have a congregation of around about 200. We currently work in 21 schools within the locality, seeking to share the gospel with others. I came to know Christ at the age of 8, growing up in southeast London particularly, and the Lord led me from one pastorate. This is my second pastorate. I pastored in West Sussex as well for 6.5 years, now 11 years in Wem in Shropshire. We're an independent church, we're a non-conformist church, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a great privilege. Working alongside me, God does have a sense of humour. And Wem is an example of that, since for the last 5 years, I've worked with my colleague and brother and friend, Rob.
I should never let him have the first word, should I? I bring sophistication to this partnership. I mean, after all, this is a sophisticated accent. For those of you from Liverpool, you all agree, I'm sure. And it is, thank you, it is a northern accent. Anyway, let's move on. I've been a Christian now, well, since 1985, so we're going back about 24 years. I've been in the ministry for about 5 years, working with this fella. Trying to keep pace with this fella is difficult. Thankfully, I haven't got the accent. But married to Jill, got 3 kids, 3 daughters, so perpetually skint and greying very quickly. And we work together as a team over in Wem, in the rurals. We get paid with carrots and turnips. We haven't seen money for years. But what I want to do is just briefly, if you've got a blue sheet on your chair, for those of you at back, I can email them to you later on. You notice our email addresses are on there, or we can get them photocopied. I'm sure there's a photocopier maybe somewhere in the building. But let me just set the scene by giving you a brief overview of what we're intending to cover this afternoon. Firstly, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's attitude to the local church at Corinth. Corinth, as you know, or maybe you don't know, had lots of problems. And the Apostle Paul had to address that church. And I'm sure the believers in that church were struggling in many ways. So we're going to look at it from Paul's perspective. Then we're going to examine our own 21st century understanding of the church. What is the church for? Why are we called to love this church? And then we're going to look at some practical approaches to living within the context of the church and persevering within the pews. Those 3 F words that Phil alluded to on the platform earlier on, well, you've got them now, haven't you? Flirting, fleeing, or being fervent within the body of that church. Then we're going to have, hopefully, some time for questions, any issues that you want to raise from this seminar, or anything you want to discuss as a group together. We'll hopefully have some time for that towards the end of the session. So there you go. That's what before us. So, Phil, where's he going? Where's he?
Have a look at those blue sheets. You have one question on there, and I want you to answer it. If there was one thing you could change right now about your local church, what would that one thing be? I want you to look at that. I want you to think about that. Write down your answer. If you've got a pen, write down. If not, keep it in your head. If there was one thing right now you could change about your local church, what would it be? Now, you should all have an answer somewhere, in your head or on paper. I wonder whether that one thing you have right in front of you that you are looking at, you're considering, you're thinking about, that one thing, is that the reason that you're here this afternoon? Is that the reason that you are at this particular seminar? It's a good question, isn't it? Why have you come to this seminar? Why is this seminar the thing that has made you ponder and say, well, that's something I need to learn about, I want to look about? Again, for some of you, you're aiming to help men who are struggling in their local churches with other Christians. But I suspect for the vast majority of you sitting here, the reason you are at this seminar is because you are hurting, because you are disappointed, because you are frustrated within the church that you're in. For many of us, those hurts in the Christian life, those hurts within our churches, stem from three root causes. Let me suggest the three root causes for those feelings about dealing with other Christians and particularly dealing with our local church. Root cause number one, it is how, brothers, we view the local church of Jesus Christ. That will have an utter effect on where we are right now. Secondly, what we make of those individual Christians who make up the local church that we are part of, how we view them and what we make of them. And thirdly, one of the root causes of some of our sadness and disappointments in local churches is our perspective on how we think our church should look in our view. Is the church matching up to what I think it should be in my mind?
Lots of discouragements within the body of the church, aren't there? Lots of things I'm sure you can think of, and it was probably difficult for you to put down that one thing. But you're not alone. There's so many people in this seminar who have almost probably the exact same situation that you're in. We thought we'd lighten the load a little bit this afternoon and have a bit of entertainment for you, because this is the graveyard shift. You're just after lunch, and normally probably on a Saturday afternoon, you're about to have a kip, or definitely on a Sunday, you have a kip. So this is the time when we've got to liven you up a little bit. So we're going to do a little bit of a role play. I'm going to be a disgruntled member of the church talking to my leader. If you want to nominate us for a BAFTA later, that's fine. We think we'll start the church BAFTAs. So anyway, bear with us on this. Maybe these kind of situations you've come across in your life, in the body of the church. Knock, knock.
Hello, Rob, how are you doing? Good to see you. Come in, have a seat, make yourself comfortable.
Well, listen, it might not be good to see me, actually, because I'm struggling. I'm suffering, I'm hurt. In fact, I'm flabbergasted by what's going on in the church.
Yeah, but at least you can have a seat. You can at least have a seat.
Listen, you're a pastor. You're meant to listen. I'll just listen.
But
listen. Okay. Listen. Because it begins with the leadership. I'm really struggling with the leaders. You got one fella, Fred, who's saying that we should be doing this. You got another fella, Joe, who's saying we should be doing this.
Will you wait?
And people are starting to follow Fred, and they're starting to follow Joe, And I'm struggling, where do I fit in? And you know what? And I'm sure you should be aware of this in your congregation, that there's splits. People are starting to pull apart. This isn't honouring to God and the Lord's church.
But everyone has a right to their opinion, Rob. I realise that that might be a bit of an issue for you.
Listen, I haven't finished there. Listen to the whole story. I don't know whether you know, but you should know as the pastor of the church, some of the behaviour, it's immoral and it's shameful.
But we make mistakes.
But you look around and you know, within the context of the congregation, there are Christians who are sleeping with other Christians outside of marriage. Even there's rumours of incest within the church. Have you heard that?
Yeah, but they're rumours. You can never go with rumours, you know. We're not perfect.
Listen, Phil, you've also got to know, and I'm sure maybe you are aware of this, but people are also taking each other to court. I mean, where is the love? Where is the example? I've got kids who are seeing all of this. This isn't how the church is meant to be. Surely, how can I and my family move on in the context of this local church when there's so much going on that is wrong?
Well, I know things aren't perfect, Rob, but
listen.
I was wondering, well, could you help with the Bible reading next week? You see, it's quite an interesting passage, and that would be good for...
What a waste of time. I'm off. Maybe a little bit of that has played out in your life. Maybe some of those disappointments you can relate to. But if you were in Phil's situation, as many of you as church leaders often find yourselves, how would you deal with that kind of situation? How would you deal with those problems in the pews? That's where the Apostle Paul comes in. In Corinth, those problems were rife. People sleeping with each other. Division within the body of the church. Incest. Lawsuits. And Paul had to address these issues. And he does in those 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. He addresses those issues. And he's quite hard in addressing those issues. But you know what the first thing he does? Right at the start of the book of 1 Corinthians, right at the start of his letter, he gives thanks. If you've got Bibles with you, then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from the NIV. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's hear Paul give thanks for the body of believers who were really struggling. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful.
How could Paul do that? Paul was an educated, spirit-filled preacher, an experienced pastor, a writer of scripture, an encourager of churches. But how could he look at somewhere like Corinth and say, I always give thanks for you? How can he do that? This was a screwed up church. This was a mega screwed up church. This was a church, or at least this was a group of people who were egotistical, argumentative, immoral, self-centered. This was a bunch of believers who called themselves a church. But what a mess they were in. Rather than coming together for meals, they rushed into church on a Sunday to get out of their boxes and plastered on communion wine. They were those who, instead of having communal singing, had communal sex. This was a group of people, instead of sharing stuff, sued each other to get more stuff. Can you imagine the prayer meetings at Corinth? Are there any prayer items? Oh, yeah, could you pray for my court case? Oh, yeah, and mine. Oh, and mine as well. It doesn't make for a happy church, does it? This church was a mess. You think your churches have got problems? You imagine those in Corinth who were there saying, how can this be? And yet Paul, even in his second letter, holds up Corinth as one of the pinnacles of his ministry. If you're a pastor here, would you do that? A immoral, crumbling church as the pinnacle of your ministry. Well, Paul says, I thank God for you always. It couldn't have been because of their behavior, could it? It couldn't have been. Because we know their behavior was wrong. And, you know, as Rob says, Paul needed to change. He had to change some of the things that were there. His two letters are harsh letters. They're rebuking letters. They're correcting letters. So what made Paul say, I give thanks to you? For when Paul looked at the church at Corinth, he saw the church of Jesus Christ. He always wrote to the churches, including Corinth, from the premise of love. He loved the church, warts and all. Brothers, if you are struggling in your church, the Pauline way of approaching is to come from a premise first and foremost of love for this group of sinners who God has pulled together in your locality.
So Paul had a divine perspective, a perspective of love over those he loved within the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. That was his perspective 2,000 years ago. And our perspective should be the same when we're dealing with those within the body. And when we're struggling within that body, our perspective should always be of love. Love as leaders, giving thanks for the flock despite their problems. Love as members of the body of the church, giving thanks for our leaders despite their problems. Look at the problems at Corinth and read chapter 1 and meditate on that chapter. So that was Paul's perspective. What about our perspective then? 20 odd centuries later. What is the church to us? Well, we have the Bible. It gives us a definitive definition. And all I want to do very briefly is pull out the word ecclesia, which is the word for church. It describes a body, a localized body, predominantly used in the New Testament to describe a localized body of believers assembling together to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an assembly of God's people who are to work. It is to be dynamic. It is to be doers of the word and not just hearers. An active church. The New Testament gives us lots of metaphors that describe the church. Take Paul's in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 onwards. The building blocks. The church is a building. And he talks about building the church brick by brick on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11. So the church is growing. It is building. It is missional. It is seeking to grow larger and larger as the kingdom of heaven under the Lord Jesus Christ expands. The church is also called to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5, addressed to the leaders in the church. Feed the sheep. Shepherd the sheep. The church is called to mature, to be edified, to grow in grace under the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's building. It's missional. It's maturing, and it's a body, a gifted body. Again, in Corinthians chapter 12, We're made up of a body, aren't we? We're each with different parts, united in Christ. A gifted body. And all of us in here are gifted by God and are part of that body, that localized body of believers. So what is the church? What is this dynamic that we are part of? It's missional. It's gifted. And it's to be matured in Christ. All under the overseer of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. But why should we love it?
So why should we love the church? You might be thinking that yourself. Why should I love my local church or those in my local church? Brother, should I tell you something? If you didn't already know, your local church is the most costly, the most precious, the most valuable thing that God has on earth. Did you know that? The most valuable organization, the most valuable possession on earth to God is your local church and those in that local church. He loves it because it's valuable. It's important. It is vital. You say, well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Acts 20, verse 28 says this. Paul is writing, saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus, and he says this in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. The Apostle Peter says that you were not redeemed by perishable things, by gold or silver or things of your past life. You weren't redeemed by those things. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, spotless. And what about Paul to Corinth? He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Valuable. Worthy. And if God gave the ultimate price, should we not love the church too? God loved the church enough to send Jesus. When Jesus knelt down there in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know who he was praying for? He was praying for the church. He loved it enough to give up his life for the church that you, dear brother, if you are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, are a member of. And that is represented in your local church. If this is precious to God and he loves the church, how much more should we love it? How much more should we love it? There's another reason why we should love the church. Not only is it because it's precious and valuable to God and Christ gave his life, but it's also, and you're going to be ready for this, your local church is the nearest thing, the greatest earthly representation and expression of heaven. Your local church is the nearest to heaven here on earth. Now you're sitting saying, no, 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 you've not met our church organist. How can this be heaven on earth? Have you met our treasurer? She was baptized in vinegar. What about that old woman who pokes me with a stick every week? Surely I'm not going to have that for eternity. Of course there are problems. There are warts, there are difficulties, there are individuals we struggle with. But corporately, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the representation here on earth of a kingdom to come. Jesus said, I will build my church. Every other organization, every other association will finish. It will come to an end. But the church has the glorious heaven awaiting for them. Do you know the church, your local church, is the only institute that Jesus Christ ever said he would build? That's a different perspective, isn't it, on our local churches? Why should we love the church? Because here is the precious thing of God. This is heaven beginning on earth. But you say, well, I still look around and I don't like my pastor. I don't like my vicar. I don't like those I sit next to. I struggle with this and that and that. How can I deal with that? How can I love something like that? Brother, listen. Look for the evidences of grace in your church. They are everywhere. Look at the evidences of grace of what God has done in your church in the past. Look at the evidences of grace of what he's promised he can do and will do in the future. And on a Sunday, and on a midweek prayer meeting, and on a members meeting, look around the church and see the evidences of God's grace. You know, I'm so grateful to the ministry of Pastor C.J. Mahaney, from Covenant Life Church in the USA. He's written a number of books and preached a number of sermons on this whole issue of the evidences of grace. As we look around, there will be those in our church who have been plucked from the fires of hell. There are those whose lives have so dramatically changed that we say, look what God has done. When we look for the evidences of grace, it will help us to love the church, not just criticize the church. You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to criticize the church if we don't love it. Not to look at the evidences of grace in our church. I've been there 11 years, and I meet every week with my elders, the spiritual oversight of the church. And we meet together as men every Tuesday night. And when I first came to the church, we did elders' meetings like a lot of other elders' meetings. We'd come, and we'd begin the same way. We'd pray, and after one short prayer, we'd launch into the problems. How are we going to deal with this pastoral issue? How are we going to deal with that problem? What about that complaint? How are we going to start to organise this? What are we going to do with that crisis? That's how elders' meetings worked. And frankly, elders' meetings were not exactly encouraging. We went through all the tough stuff. And then we'd pray at the end and hope the Lord would sort it all out. You know, in more recent years, we have learnt something. And now when we meet on a Tuesday night, do you know what we do to start with? We sit down, we pray, and then we go around the eldership. We say, what were the evidences of grace this Sunday just gone by? What did God show you as an evidence of grace in this church? What is God doing here? And we're able to share what God has done. And that puts a whole new perspective on what we're doing in church. And how we deal with problems and how we view the problems. The problems take second place to the evidences of God's grace in Wem Baptist Church. And it's radically changed our thinking as a leadership. Brothers, if you want to love the church, remember what Paul says in Romans 12. Your love must be sincere. And it can only be sincere if you look for the evidences of what God is doing amongst you. Even in difficult times, it will change your perspective if you love the church that you're a member of. But how do men normally deal with church? How do we normally cope with these things? How do we handle our local church and the Christians in the church? Well, here's the three F's. You're wondering how we were going to get the F word into the Northern Men's Conference. Well, here they come. Here are the three F's of dealing with how men deal with the church generally. It's a generalization, but I bet that's probably appropriate to many of us here, if not all of us. One of these things, you will fall into one of these categories. Whether you are a leader, whether you are part of a membership, whether you're just in a congregation, if you're in a youth group, you will fall into one of these three categories. And here's the first one. Men flirt with the church. Okay, it's interactive. We've told this, it's got to be interactive. Give me a definition of flirting. Come on, you blokes, you should at least be able to do that. Give me a definition. What is it to flirt? Roger.
Getting attention without intention.
Oh, very good. Repeat that again.
Getting attention without intention.
You can tell he writes books.
You can tell he writes books. Any other definitions of flirting? Come on, yeah. Yeah, being on the edge of something. Anything else? Okay, I'm going to give you the Oxford Dictionary definition. Oxford Dictionary definition of flirting. To behave playfully and experiment casually with someone or something, and to keep to the fringe of a matter. In other words, not to take something seriously. Men, what right do we have to flirt with something and an organization and with people that Christ gave his life for? What right do we have to flirt with the church? To not be serious about the things of God? But we flirt. We keep to the fringe of things and make every excuse under the sun. I'm too busy. Work's too busy. I'm retired. Where am I going to get time to do anything else? You know, we keep to the fringe of things. I don't like the politics. We flirt with the thing that is precious to God. How are you going to love passionately something that you only want to have a casual relationship with? As a Christian man, if you only flirt with your wife, not only are you breaking your covenant agreement before God, if you only flirt with your wife, you are letting your wife down and grieving her. If you are here as a man, a Christian man, and you are only flirting with being a godly father to your kids, not only are you letting your kids down, you are grieving them. And brother, if you are only flirting with the local church that you are part of, you are not just letting God down, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of the church. How dare you flirt with it? How dare you actually go to be casual with this people saved by the grace of God who you will share eternity with? Do you love the church? Are you passionate about the church? Or are you flirting with it?
So flirting. What about fleeing? As we say in Liverpool, doing a runner from the church. When it gets just too tough for you to stick around. Don't get me wrong, there are instances where it is right to walk away. When heresy creeps in. When the leadership perhaps are going down a path that you know is biblically unsound. You're to deal with it by tackling it head on first. But if it's not going your way, according to what it says in this book, then there are times when you do have to flee. But they are the exceptions to the rule. We're called to dig in. We've heard it this morning. We're called to overcome. Back to Revelation. John, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to those churches. He says to the church at Ephesus, who lost its first love, overcome. To him who overcomes, in verse 7, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. And in the church at Smyrna, afflicted with poverty and poverty stricken, overcome, in verse 11. At Pergamum, false teachers were rampant. Repent and overcome, in verse 17. Thyatira, immorality creeping into the church. Perversions all over the show. Overcome this. Verse 26. Then in chapter 3 in Sardis, you're treading water, we heard it. Wake up and overcome. In verse 5. In Philadelphia, strength had been sapped through suffering, and maybe you're suffering and your strength is sapped here this afternoon. Overcome. Persevere. Keep going. Verse 12. And then Laodicea, that lukewarm church. Verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. We're called not to flee, but to overcome. We're called to persevere in the pews. And it's not always going to be easy. There are times when it is tough. And you may well be going through those times now. But we're called to deal with it. We're called to persevere. We're called to overcome. And the way we do that is by looking at the third F. To be fervent in our walk with the Lord.
Passion. Passion, it is, can be addictive. Passion certainly is infectious. You ever been with someone who's passionate about something? You know, I have to work day in and day out with someone who is especially passionate about certain things, and suddenly a little quiet church in the rural side of Shropshire, half my congregation have turned into Liverpool football fans all overnight. Invariably because someone in the church, who will remain nameless, but is about 6'3" and doesn't have the accent of heaven, is passionate about things. There's lots of things we shouldn't get passionate about. How have you watched Newsnight, Question Time? Anyone watch Question Time? Stick your hand up. Do you know, I take my hat off to you that you have the grace of God. I can't watch Question Time. I get passionate for all the wrong reasons, you know, and the veins stick up on my neck and you try and throttle the telly. You know, that's not a good passion. But good passion is infectious. If we are passionate about something, it will affect the person next to us. It will affect the person who sits behind us. If we get pumped up as men about the things of God, you meet people who are passionate. You meet Roger, who is passionate about books. You know, I'm sure if you cut him, he would run out some kind of book somewhere. But let me ask you, are you passionate about Christ? Are you passionate about Christ? You are allowed to talk to me. Are you passionate about Christ?
Yes.
Well, at least some of you are, and I understand maybe some of you aren't, because that's why you're here. We should be passionate, because it rubs off. It makes a difference. And do we have a biblical warrant for this? Oh, boy, do we have a biblical warrant for this. Romans 12, verse 11. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, and keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's a command to men. Be passionate. Be worked up about the things of Christ. Men, you and I are examples to younger men, to the boys in our congregation, to the teens in our congregation, to the 20s in our congregation, to the young Christian men who've only just come to know the Lord in our congregation. We are their example. And if you are not passionate and fervent about the Church of Jesus Christ, why on earth should you expect your sons to be? If you desire to go to church for 1 hour in an entire week, why should you expect anybody else to be other than satisfied with that? How is your example to the other men in the church? Are you the one that they will come and moan to? Because they'll get a sympathetic ear, because you always moan anyway. Or do you say, this is Christ's church. We need to be passionate. We need to long for this church to grow and go where God wants it. Have you got a passion for the Church of Christ? Fervency within the church these days is at a premium. No wonder people look at the church and say, what is that? The world says, who are they? God, I believe, calls us to be fervent with a servant heart for our local churches and those who are in there, even those we don't get on with. So what do we do in practice? We're told we don't want to flee, we don't want to flirt, we want to be fervent, but how do we do that? What ways, what are the mechanics of that? Well, the mechanics are quite clear. We'd like to suggest some of them to you. And these are things which we want you to think about, pray about, you know, take away as well. If you're struggling in your church right now, the first thing is devotional. It's devotional. It's the foundation for every ministry you will ever undertake as a man in a church. How is your quiet time with Jesus? If you were really, really honest, how much time do you spend with the Lord? Reading his word. Coming in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5. What does Paul say to the church there? I'll tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to the church, sing continuously. That's a challenge for some churches. He doesn't say fellowship continually, does he? That's a challenge for some other churches, which are good social organizations. He doesn't even say preach continually. That's a challenge for some churches. What does he say? Pray continually. Pray continually. Spend time with God. Do you spend that time with God? We're in a modern technological age. 70 hours to listen to the entire scriptures on MP3. Redeem the time. 12 minutes a day, that is. Just listening to the word of God. Taking time to pray. Taking time out. A couple of years ago now, myself and Rob went to a leaders conference, and the speaker there was a pastor of a large church in Nottingham, Peter Lewis. And Peter Lewis ministered God's word, and then there was a Q&A session. And one of the church leaders stuck his hand up and said, I got a question. Peter, you're a husband, you're a father, you're the pastor of a huge church with all its pastoral problems, you lead a leadership team, you write books. How on earth, Peter, can you manage to do that? How do you do that? And after a bit of a pause, Peter Lewis's reply stuck with us both. He says this, brother, I always seek to minister from a place of stillness. I always seek to minister from a place of stillness. Do you have a place of stillness? Susanna Wesley used to sit in the kitchen with her kids running riot and pull her apron up over her head for a quiet time with God. C.H. Spurgeon used to walk around the parks of London. McCheyne used to literally lock himself in a room. Hudson Taylor found a quiet hole to the side of the wall in the great city that he worked. Do you minister from a place of stillness? Have you got a quiet time with God? My dear brother, you will never appreciate fully your church or the people in your church unless you start in that quiet place. We need to be devotional as men if we're going to love the church. But it doesn't finish there.
So we need to charge our batteries up. We do need to find those times with the Lord. It has to be a priority in our schedule. If we are to deal with those problems that we have on a daily basis, then we need to be right before the Lord. So, how's your devotional time? What about confessional time? Another way of being fervent is to get alongside a brother. And again, we've heard it this morning from the pulpit. Get alongside a brother. Talk to a brother. A brother who you can trust. Confess to that brother. James says, doesn't he? In James 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So have you got someone who you can trust to pray with? We, on a Thursday every week, Phil and I, and we've been doing this for about 18 months now, 18, 19 months, we do something called Thrashing Thursday. 7 o'clock every Thursday morning, down the local gym, we'll have an accountability session with each other. We'll do the game of squash first, so we'll thrash that out of ourselves, but then we'll sit around the table. And we'll go through a set of questions. And we've nicked these questions, incidentally, or borrowed, I should say, from John Piper. And we've changed a few things around. But you can download them off the website. But you can get a copy of me later on. I've got about 40 copies. But again, we can email it to you. But these are questions we ask of each other. And we hold each other accountable. We are accountable to our membership. And it's important that we sharpen each other by asking each other questions. So the first one that we always ask, which is the springboard for everything else, is how are your personal devotions? And we score it on a 1 to 9. And we talk into that situation and we encourage each other. Then we look at the sin in our life and we go through a whole list of those besetting sins that we're all party to: unbelief, bitterness, resentment, lust, pride, jealousy, covetousness. And we deal with those issues. We talk into those issues. We encourage one another. We look at our energy for the week ahead. We look at our effectiveness in the ministry. And we analyze how the week has gone and what we're doing in the week ahead. We look at financial dealings. We look at that big question: have you viewed sexually explicit material? And we're accountable to each other for that. We look at the family, because we're both married men. Have you given appropriate time to your family? What's the joy and harmony like in your home? Because if you're a married man, that is your ministry. That is a priority in your life. The joy and harmony in your home is your responsibility under God. So we hold each other accountable in our families. We look at our eating, and that's one that's not going too well for me at the moment. You know, too many mince pies over Christmas. But we look at that. We look at looking after the body that God has given us, which is, you know, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we hold each other accountable. And I can't recommend it enough for you to pair up with someone who you trust. It can be quite scary, to be honest, to another man. But trust me, as James says, confess your sins, pray for one another, and you will grow in Christ as a result.
So devotional, that's important. Confessional, that's vital. But the last thing, to encourage you, is you need to be occupational. You need to be doing. You need to be involved. You say, but I haven't got any gifts. Brother, God has endowed every one of us with gifts. Every one of us. Oh, they might not be upfront gifts. They might be quiet gifts. They might be unusual gifts. But they are gifts nonetheless. And we are to be those who are occupational, working, serving. Have you got a servant heart for your church? Do you say, where can I fit in? Do you know, as a pastor for a good number of years now, I have never had a queue of people at my vestry door saying, please, what can I do? Funny that. Go and shock your church leadership when you go home. Form an orderly queue saying, what can I do in order to serve this body of Christ and to be functional, to be involved, and to be passionate? We have a particular way of dealing with that in our church. Maybe it's something that you might consider for your church too.
We grow as we serve. I mean, that's one lesson that I learned early doors in my Christian walk. I was thrust into working with the youth, and I had to learn in order to teach, and I grafted at that because I was serving, and as a result, I grew. You know, whenever we have a new member brought into fellowship at the church, we give them what we call a survey of gifts. It's actually all the ministries that they could possibly get involved in. And 3 years ago, we took the time to write out every single ministry that we have within the body of the church, from whether that's cleaning the toilets or whether that's being a preacher and a minister of God's word. And we give this out to all of the membership, and we ask them, well, what are you actually involved in now? What would you like to get involved in? What would you like to talk to us about getting involved in? And what we try and do is test their gifts. Maybe that's something that you want to take back to your church. Again, it's something I could email to you. But we should be encouraging our people to use their gifts to serve the Lord and to grow in grace and favor and to go from that one degree of glory to the other through serving the Master who has called us to serve him.
Do you know, there's lots of people I tend to quote from, but one of my favourite people to quote from is C.H. Spurgeon. C.S. Spurgeon once said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I think that's a great quote, don't you? Brothers, by persevering in the pews where God has put you right now, in this season, then you can not only be part of the church, you can redirect that church, that it becomes more and more precious. We so want to encourage you with that. We've got some questions which are left on your sheet. Now, these are questions to take away with you. One of the dangers of a conference such as this or a seminar, you say, yeah, well, that was okay. By the time you get to the car park and queue up to get out, which you will, you may have forgotten, what should I do? We want you to take something away and do. James says, don't just listen, do. And so here are the questions. The first question is this. Identify three evidences of grace in your local church. You may want to go tomorrow and do that. Sit in the pew, sit in the chair, sit in the balcony, whatever. Look for three evidences of grace and write them down and be reminded how God is good to us.
Secondly, then, identify three reasons why you should keep on attending and be committed to your local church. Remember to come from that premise of giving thanks for the body that you're already involved in. Why should I stay? How can I keep on attending this church? How can I be more committed in serving the Lord in the context of my local church? And then thirdly?
Third and finally, the last question. Identify three changes you need to make. Notice the you in big letters. Not that your leadership need to make, not that the person sitting next to you needs to make. Identify three changes you need to make in order to be better serving Jesus in your local church. Write them down. They may be hard to think through, but if you have it written down, it means you have things to do. We genuinely want you to be encouraged in sticking in the church and with God's people as far as you're able to for His glory.
We want you to be passionate about the church. We want you to be passionate about serving our Lord Jesus Christ in the context of that local church. We don't want you to flirt with the church. We don't want you to flee from the church unless it's absolutely necessary. But all of us as men should be fervent, passionate within the body of the church. Now, we've had to race along this afternoon. We've had to rush it along. We've only been given an hour. And we've only got a few minutes left for questions. So we'll probably only be able to... Roger, I'm looking to you now, but we're only probably going to be able to handle a couple of questions, are we?
Right, anybody any questions? If you've got a question, stick your hand up in the air and just don't make it too difficult a question. Question at the back. There's a man behind you with a microphone.
Thanks. We have quite a lot of people who perhaps attend church with occasionally, socially with their wives, very clearly flirters. How do we go about making them devout, committed, drawing them into the fellowship?
I mean, that can be massively frustrating when you know they're flirting on the edge. Invariably, sometimes you just need to challenge them. One of the things in my pastoral experience, God hasn't given me the gift of subtlety. If you talk to any of the guys from the church, they know that. But I think sometimes with men, it is sitting them down and taking them to one side. If you are a leader here, and even if you're not, take them out for a curry, sit them down, talk to them and then say, where are you really at in church? Why are you not more involved? Sometimes we push your foot around issues where you've got to say, come on, be the man. Get involved with this.
But also you can go to your own quiet time, your own devotional time. And are we praying enough for these men? Are we praying enough for the men and women who are flirting with the church? Are we bringing it to our small groups? Are we bringing it to our prayer meetings? Are we praying by name for these people? You know, it does stem from the time we spend on our knees. These people I don't know whether they're converted or not, but they may not be saved. And that's the first and primary, our prayer should be first and primarily for their salvation. So we need to keep praying constantly without ceasing for these people. We need to have our prayer list, and we need to be listing them every day and praying for them, and let the Lord do the work in answer to our prayers.
I would also suggest the possibility of meeting them one-to-one every week for a coffee for half an
hour. Good idea.
And if everything else fails, just knee them in the sternum. Yeah. Any other?
He's good, isn't he? He's good.
Yeah, the microphone's coming here.
This may be a difficult one. What do you say to people who may go to a Bible-teaching church for a good while and then decide to go to another Bible-teaching church for reasons of preference, they don't like the way they do things, disagreement, or something like that, not a biblical reason? How do we...
I mean, that kind of opens a whole gambit of answers, really. There are spiritual gypsies, but you won't find any of them in the Bible. You know, we're not called to be spiritual gypsies, just as we're not called to be Christian islands. Some people will have to answer before the Lord for the decisions that they make, and we can do nothing about those particular individuals. However, there may be times, for the sake of our families, for instance, where we have to consider, is this Christ-centered church which doesn't have a vision, for instance, or isn't growing, or doesn't have a passion for any youth work, is that right for me as a Christian man to continue to take my young family there where there is no intention to minister to them? There may be a reason for that, and that happens in Bible-believing churches. But the fleeing from the church should be a last resort.
Yeah, and I would encourage you, as Proverbs say, to seek counsel with an older and a wiser Christian who's maybe been there before you and trod that path, and see what he has got to say to speak into that situation. Someone maybe who's outside of the body of the church that individual is in, who can look at it with a fresh pair of eyes, but with a godly pair of eyes, and give you wise counsel.
Great. Time's gone, but one last question.
We don't have to force it.
Well, guys, thank you very much.
Pleasure.
That was tremendous.
Can I just say one thing? Again, as I said, our email addresses are on there. If there are any issues that are very, very personal and you've got nobody to talk to, then believe it or not, you can talk to a Cockney and a Scouser via email, and we'll do our very best to pray for you. And again, to counsel your situation as best we can. And if it's one that we're going to struggle with, well, we'll seek wise men. You've got more grey hair than I have to give us some advice.
Yeah, well, it wasn't grey, but I'm dying.